Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome to Living Water Church. I am honored and privileged to be up here this morning to kind of share some good news about my mission trip to Africa with a team from Simpson Park Camp. I also get to preach a little bit, so it's going to be a little twofold for you. I have some pictures to share with you, but we're going to continue also the sermon series called All That Glitters. And today, specifically, we'll be focusing on the word status. But first, the mission trip, which took me away for about 2 weeks. I want to thank each and every one of you for the ways that you have supported me in your prayers. Some of you wrote letters to me while I was away, and also a lot of you helped to fundraise and support me financially over there in Africa, and I just can't thank you guys enough. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for the amazing, overwhelming generosity of love and support from this church family. I could not have done it without you guys, and so thank you so much. It has been a trip that's been on my heart for a few years now, and it's one that is going every year from my family's favorite church camp in the summer, Simpson Park Camp, which is over in Romeo. About 30 minutes away, and we hope to get you guys all out there in July each summer. But anyways, there is a couple that got engaged, married, and called to missions over at Simpson Park Camp throughout the years. And about 18 years ago, they headed off into the unknown over to Africa to serve and share the gospel with the Africans. And so they found themselves in a country called Guinea-Bissau. And that's where I headed off to this January. I have a picture here of our touchdown at the airport. This side of the airport, when you walk off the plane and scurry across the tarmac, is really nice and beautiful looking. The other side is dirt and pretty rough area. The people, lots of the public were there, trying to either take things or beg for things. And what is interesting about the culture in Africa, we were told as missionaries, be careful not to give away stuff directly to people. So, in their culture, if I was to give one person in our congregation a gift, a water bottle, let's say, then by virtue of their culture, I would need to give everyone in the congregation a water bottle, or else that could be viewed as very evil of me, very unjust. And so to give one random kid a pair of shoes, you could expect every random kid in the whole town to come to the missionaries expecting a pair of shoes. So our mission team of 8 individuals were very cognizant of that, and we tried to direct the things that we were giving through the church or through the missionary family. Because if it came from the church, it would kind of be a different story. So anyways, this is where we touched down first. And this is our little bungalows that we got to stay in. Now, granted, these are probably the most luxurious stays in the whole country. We had running water and we had toilets, which was big time. This is my room. Yeah, we'll get to the toilets, but you can see on the first picture here, there's bug netting around our beds, and that, of course, is to keep mosquitoes away. One of the biggest things, especially for us missionaries, was to keep away from malaria. I had malaria medication, pills that I would take each day, 5 days prior to the trip, during the trip every day, and then 5 days after the trip, just to keep that out of our system. I also had different shots like yellow fever and typhoid. These are not really special to the area, but often travelers to foreign countries like Africa would get these things. And so I went to the health clinic in Henry Ford up in Detroit or Novi area and got these things. But you can see in this room that, interesting enough, everything in this area in Africa is made out of stone. Brick, cement, what have you, dirt in most cases. And so the bed itself is just a mattress on top of a big heap of cement. And that is of the termites. And talk more about the termites as we go. But the next picture, which I'm sure you guys were not ready to see a lot of toilets today at church, but you're gonna. This is our toilet that would be in each of our little bungalows. And you can see the sink. It doesn't really have a drain. The water just goes down on the ground and goes to the shower drain. The shower head is like this tall for reference, so that was really fun. But we did have running water. Not hot water, but very cold water. It was okay with me in most cases because the weather was over 100 degrees every day as a high. I know you guys had like the coldest week of the year here in Michigan, but it was about over 100 degrees. And so to get back after work day and get a cold shower was just fine with us missionaries. So again, one of the most luxurious bathrooms you could get in this Africa country. So to give you an idea of where we were at, we were about 15 to 20 miles off the coast of the ocean. So Guinea-Bissau is on the west side, so one of the closest countries to the U.S. And we're on this river. I give you river in quotes because it's actually an estuary, meaning that when the tide comes up during the day, this would fill up, and when the tide goes out, it would look something like this. So the next picture is the tide that's in, and actually it gets a little bit higher than this. You can see there's still some mud there to cover, but it fills up quite a bit, even though we're 10, 15, 20 miles away from the ocean. And this allows for the community to have really good access to fishing. This was the major economy in the area, was the fishermen, and you'd see a lot of the men get in their canoes early in the morning like this, and then head out with the tide. They could not get back in, so some of them would just stay out in the ocean overnight and fish, and then in the morning they'd come back in. And also, you can't really see it in this picture, but there's plenty of African men and women that would walk out in this mud for miles and collect little like mussels and shells and crayfish and stuff. And that was one way that they could eat and feed their family as well. So this is the fish market. And as I alluded to, this is the major economy. The fish market, you guys might have been, let's say the size of this room. There was about 200 people in it. And everybody's trying to sell fish, yelling at each other, trying to sell fish. And it smells pretty decent, right? The floor is pretty slimy because they're all butchering these fish in front of you as you order them. And so it was a pretty interesting environment. You're not actually allowed to take pictures in here, so I was kind of like just taking pictures off to the side. But we did buy one of these fish. The larger ones down at the bottom of the screen are called triple tail in English. They're called triple tail. And the one that we got was about 15 pounds. And to kind of put it in reference for you, their currency, that 15-pound fish, which I don't know, might be 25, 30 bucks here in the U.S., was $3.40 in U.S. dollars. And that was one of the interesting things when we were over there. The lowest impoverished nations, so they're the third most impoverished nation or third lowest GDP in the world. So everybody is in desperate need, right? Everybody is in desperate need. You'd see a lot of these people sell fish from the day before. And you can imagine if you were to purchase one of those, it could come with all kinds of different bacteria and parasites. And so we found one with red gills, and we were able to eat that. And thank goodness for insight like that from our missionary friends. They were very helpful. So let's go to the next picture. This is the community well that the missionaries have put on here in Kanchugu, Africa. It's the town that they're in. And this, I think, you guys, is probably the biggest testament to how God is working over there. They, about 2 years ago, came up with this big dream. They felt called by God to raise funds, purchase land in Africa. And so they did some fundraising. They went over there, and there was land for sale. actually where those bungalows where we stayed were. It was land, and it was right by the river. It was all of these things that they wanted. Not, they didn't check every box. They went to purchase it, and long story short, the purchase fell through. And they were, you know, kind of dumbfounded, like, Lord, we thought this is what you had for us. The land right next door came up for sale right after that purchase fell through. And it checked every one of their boxes for how they might use it for their ministry and to spread the gospel. They purchased it, and then they dug a well. And that well, you guys, is the only well in about a 20-mile radius that had clean, healthy water. So, like, for God to ordain that land for them to get in the first place was just amazing. And so what they've done is they have a well. They pump the water into a big kind of, like, tank. You'd see about 10 feet up in the air. And they have a tap to service their needs on the mission site. And then they have a tap a little bit higher so that all the African families can come and get fresh, clean water. To put it in reference, that the bungalows, the land right next door where we were staying, I could not put my toothbrush underneath the sink and brush my teeth because the bacteria would give you diarrhea for many days, if not weeks. And so that is a standard around the whole area. The missionaries who live there do not have clean water at their home where they're staying. They do have clean water at this mission site where they're going to build their ministry. And so people by the droves come out and fill their canisters each day. And this is actually where we could fill up our water each night. It was really cool testament. And it was blowing everybody away that they were giving away this water for free. And they would tell them, like, hey, God's love is free. And it was just a really cool ministry tool for them. Their family would fill up here each day, and so it was kind of like a coming to the well experience when a lot of the community would come to them. They're filling up for their family, and they'd get to interact and have relationships with the other people. I'll try to go a little bit faster here, but this is where we'd fill up our water on the work site, and nothing is wasted, and so I took a picture of this because behind it you'll see some banana trees growing. They've planted the banana trees, so if you spill a little water on the ground, it feeds bananas for the future. So nothing is wasted here. This is also a testament to what they're doing. This is one of the first things they started doing 18 years ago when they got on site. They partnered with an organization called Potters Without Borders. And so the Potters Without Borders helped them set up a kiln that heats up to like 800 degrees. And already it's 100 degrees outside, right? So the people working, it's just sweat everywhere. But they are building these pots, which look like maybe a garden pot you'd have on your front doorstep. It's actually a water filter. So families can put the water that they know is unclean, causing them to get sick, into this container, and it'll seep out into maybe like a 5-gallon bucket. And then they know their family has clean water to drink. This organization and the way they've set this up, it's all African run. So there's young men and women that have jobs here, and then they actually do sell these filters to fund the ministry / jobs that are there. So it's all self-sustained, and that's one of the things they're trying to do as they continue to build things in this area. This is the church we went to. Super awesome to participate in worship with these people because they are so thankful that they have breath in their lungs and they're worshiping wholeheartedly. A lot of the songs and such we could not understand, but the first Sunday that we're there, it was really cool. It was preached in 3 different languages. The head pastor, which you see up there, was preaching in Creole, which is the native language, and then Creole is like a stem of Portuguese. And so there was a Portuguese translator, and then, of course, our missionary friends translated to English. So the sermon was preached in 3 different languages, and the sermon, you guys, was on the crucifixion of Jesus, where there's 3 different languages written on his cross that this is the King of the Jews. And so it was really cool and monumental to hear about that, and it was preached because Jesus, as you know, in many ways, went out into the wilderness. He would say, oh, disciples, let's get away from the crowds. But in this case, in his crucifixion, it was done in a big city in all the languages for everyone to hear, saying that, hey, what I'm doing here is for all people. And so that was a really cool message to hear. We also got to go here on Tuesday night and go to their prayer meeting. They have prayer meetings 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, for 2 hours. And the service was 3 hours on Sunday, and so it's a big deal to be a participant in the church. That was really cool. The prayer meeting was monumental for me. It kind of reawakened my prayer life, and it also helped me to gain new desire to getting into God's Word. So that was really cool. But how they would do it is actually it was a young adults pastor would get up and say, okay, you guys, we're all going to pray for our families. Okay. And then everybody would pray out loud as individuals at the same time, all of us praying out loud. And it would go for like 5 or 6 minutes, depending on the topic and depending on how everybody was feeling. And then he'd say, okay, now we're going to pray for our country and the people in leadership. And then everybody would pray. And so it was just so cool to be a part of that and to hear brothers and sisters in Christ praying in different languages and God meeting the need of every prayer there. So our next picture here is the classroom. So there's a school connected to the church. And this is where all grades of kids would go to get schooled. And there's plenty of these classrooms. The missionary family actually built all of these desks. And this was a Sunday school before church. The fun thing about their culture is if Sunday school starts at 10 a.m., we'd show up at 10 a.m., and everybody else would kind of roll in at 10:15, 10:30. They kind of just, they have a lax time schedule. And so this room actually fills up to with like 100 kids at some point. It was really neat, and they had really cool things. They were learning about the Holy Spirit this morning, Spirito Santo, which was really cool. So the next day, okay, this, again, another toilet for you guys. You weren't ready for all the toilets you're going to see today. But this is the toilet for the whole school. The door, which was rusted, is broken off, so there's not really any privacy. You can see how low to the ground it is. So in any case, boys and girls, everybody's squatting most often. You can see there's no toilet paper, and there's no sink. So again, that bungalow I was staying in was luxurious. It was kind of sad, and it like hurts your heart to see that, right? The kids that would go to school in that little classroom, they don't have anything. And so just to have an education is amazing. They love it. They love coming to school. And because they only have a few of those classrooms, they would do like first or kindergarten to fifth grade from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. And then, because they don't have another building for the next grade, they'd all leave at 9 a.m. And then between 9 and 12, there'd be fifth to eighth graders. And you can imagine, in 100-degree temperature, all of those kids throughout the day until 7 p.m. at night using this little outhouse, if you will. So I just kind of wanted to give that to you because of the need that's there. So what's the next picture here? These are a few of the men that went with me on the trip, and then three of the African men that were actually helping on the work site to build this trade school. So Jason, in the wild curly hair with the big brown beard, he is the missionary man. He's actually from Lapeer, Michigan, who went over there 18 years ago, and he's the one that runs this trade school, teaching young men how to weld, use machinery, and be a benefit to the community, give them some lifestyle, a trade that they can feed their family off of. And with that training, he kind of gets to build a relationship with the people for a year or 2 years, however long, to kind of share the gospel with them. So one of the ways that in their culture they would eat is to sit around a big bowl of rice and, in this case, chicken, and everybody gets a spoon, and you all eat out of the same bowl. So we got to do that one afternoon in the summer heat with them. So the next one, a lot of what we did was making bricks. So we would shovel a whole bunch of the adobe soil into a big trailer. We'd mix it all up with cement, and then we put it through this machine, which Jason got from Michigan somewhere. He sent it over in a big shipping container. And this would make our bricks. The next picture kind of shows us starting on a wall. And then you can see as the next few pictures come along how we progressed from that second layer that you saw in the first picture, like halfway up, and then the next picture, we made it. These walls are about 21 feet tall, and we were able, throughout the 2 weeks or 11 days really that we were on the ground, finish a good 50-foot portion of this trade school that's going to be there for years to come. Those adobe bricks, they harden over time. And so that building will get harder and harder and stronger as time goes on in that hot sun. So this was the main project that we were doing. But we had other things that we were doing, like we built a compost pile for the wife, the missionary wife, Emily, her garden. We did a few other things around the premises. But the big thing was working on this building. So they hope to be done with it by the end of this year. And we got to be a small part of that. This is a termite mound, which is about 8 to 10 feet tall. And I wanted to finish on this as far as my mission trip goes, because everything over there was just fighting to survive. Every insect, every human, everything just was trying to eke out life, right? So these termites, they're like crazy. If you leave a 2x4 out on the ground, in 24 hours, it's gone. The termites will eat it up. That's dinner, right? And because of how hot and how little water, it just, the fruit on the trees were so small, but so delicious and so sweet. And the birds, they're all very talkative, like, probably one of the most talkative bird places on the earth, because they're all trying to communicate and get things done and stay alive. And the people are so thankful for every breath, because they're fighting to stay alive as well. The mortality rate, or I should say like the life expectancy over here in Kinchugu, Africa, is 45 years old because of the dirty water, because of how it is on your body. Many people don't make it into their 50s, let alone 60s, right? So it was really cool to be a part of that. And we had those 8 people on our team, 2 people over 70. And so they would call them the ancient ones. And but it was a testament to our faith, right? That these older people, that they probably never seen a 7-year-old, but were over there serving and giving themselves for Jesus Christ. And also, it was really a big testament to our faith that the women on our trip were working alongside these African men. That was unorthodox for them. And so it was cool to testify and kind of share who we are because of those kind of cultural differences. So that's that. I wanted to just dive in really quick to this sermon. And if you guys have any questions about my mission trip, please don't be afraid to ask. I'd love to talk more about it. I have tons of stories and tons of things I'd like to share with you. So I want to continue the All That Glitters the sermon series today. I've been tasked with continuing that series. And in regards to status or your standing in the world, how you rank with the people around you. And to be honest, I've kind of been wrestling with this word status and been thinking of how I could connect to this to and to my time in Africa. So I've had to search my heart for ways that the pursuit of glittery, shiny status has a foothold in me. And I've pulled out a paper that Pastor Todd gave us as a congregation months ago. It's titled John Wesley's 22 Questions. modern version. I don't know if you remember that or if you've got that while you're here. But I want to highlight a few of the things that I think focus on status. These questions were 22 that were a list that Wesley would ask fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, as he set up in-home meetings throughout the country. Those and these tough, convicting, challenging conversations were what sparked a worldwide Methodist movement and, in so doing, the spread of the gospel worldwide. So if you're brave with me this morning, we'll dive into a few of these questions in regards to our own life and in regards to status. And I think maybe, just maybe, the Lord might spark something in you this morning as well. Amen? Amen. So listen to what might stick out to you, and as we all kind of search our own heart this morning. The first one that John Wesley wrote was, am I consciously or unconsciously creating an impression that I am better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? I have no doubt this question is first on purpose from Wesley's writings. If you Google search the top reasons that people leave the church or leave their faith, abundantly and overwhelmingly so, they would say that they're all hypocrites. That those Christians are hypocrites. Because sometimes as a family, as a church across the world, though we serve a loving God, we can be kind of harsh and nasty to one another. Sometime when we think we are saying that we have the church's best interest in mind, we have our own hidden agendas and ideas on how things could go. And we would also say that we are people of peace, and yet sometimes we have a hard time looking one another in the eye. And so, today, as we stop and reflect on this one question, would you search your heart and reflect on the ways that you might be critical? Number two on the list, Wesley asked, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate the truth? This one is aimed at me. I'm preaching to myself. It's interesting how I let this invade my conversations sometimes. I think it's because of the root, like, we want to tell a good story, right? In so doing, sometimes, often, we will exaggerate the truth. No, never would we tell a lie to one another, but we might just add a little flavor to our conversations or enhance the dialogue a little bit. So, we all might often have our stories sound more adventurous than they were, or maybe our generosity a little bit more noble, or even our Christian attributes to be more than they actually are. Because frankly, we want that shimmery and enticing word, status. We want others to think of us highly. And I think that leads into question three that John Wesley had for his home meetings. Number three said, can I keep a secret? Or do I portray the trust someone has in me by sharing something that was not meant to be shared? A good little old gossip. At its heart, I think this also is a problem that we want our stories and what we're saying to look a little bit nicer. We want others to think more highly of us. And if you found yourself wanting to gossip or spread some juicy information, maybe seek the Lord today on this area of your life and confess to a friend. Number four, can I be trusted to do what is asked of me, or to do what I have said I will do or not do? Matthew 5:37 says, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I believe that if we became a community of people seeking just that verse out, the world around us would be changed. It's something strong and beautiful and almost supernatural to see men and women being steadfast and faithful. That is why even atheists would clap and applaud a 65th wedding anniversary. That is why agnostics would be blown away that this little church here on the corner of Seymour Lake and Sashabaugh has been here faithfully since 1874. Whoa. And I think that's even why Muslims and Hindus in the area of Africa that we were at were coming to see this small family of five Christians as they stayed in Kanchugu, Africa for 18 years. You see, there was other people that were committed to the project that they are on and the mission that they have there that after a few years kind of fizzled out or found something else to do. And there's been plenty of churches that have sent people, plenty of churches that have started churches over there that after a few years kind of lose them. But this small family has been there for 18 years. They had a word yes to the call that God had for them, and they're going to fight to continue to say yes. Question number 5. Does the need to impress people control who I am or what I do and how I dress and the friends I choose, how I conduct myself at school or at work, or even with any of the habits I've developed? I assume no one here needs to hear me say, show me your 5 closest friends and I'll show you exactly who you'll grow up to be. But the truth is, even as adults, we revert back to our childhood nature sometimes on the playground. And we want to keep our friends. We want to keep them interested. And so, in what ways do we fight to impress them? Number 6, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? I think this is just asking if you are confident and comfortable with who God has made you to be. Or are you all the time putting yourself down with negative self-talk? Or in the other case, opposite, maybe you tend to build yourself up and justify your behavior, even though you know you might be in the wrong. I know I found myself doing this in my marriage sometimes. I'll try to make an argument or disagreement about something else, even though I know I'm in the wrong about the thing that we're actually talking about. So by this time, I've either lost you, or you might have found one of those things convicting. There's 2 more that relate to this word status. If we jump down the list to number 18, 19. So number 18 on Wesley's list says simply, am I proud? I am certain each of us is full of pride at some spectrum, depending on the day and the hour. And, you know, the first commandment kind of addresses everything else after it, out of the 10 commandments. Like, if we would just get that first one right, we would be well off to having all the others in suit. The first one says, you shall make no other gods before me. Man, if we just got that. But our pride gets in the way. Commandment 2 says that you shall make no false idols, but our pride, we lift up man-made things like our homes and our cars and even our retirement funds as if we built them ourselves and did not need the Lord's hand to do them. But humans throughout history, even with that other commandment, you shall not steal, have thought, no, I deserve that over there. So I won't go through all the commandments, obviously, but you get my gist. Are you proud? Are you arrogant, smug, boastful, or too sure of yourself? Number 19, and our final one. Do I thank God that I am not as other people, looking down on them for their choices, where they live, what they wear, or how they act? I think this goes back to that previous one about pride, but almost like a self-righteous pride. Look at them over there. How sad, you know. Those people over there have not made the choices that I was smart enough to make. If only they were as good as me, right? That's often what we can say depending on the situation. But I've heard our friend Kevin Moore say at one of our morning Bible studies that he said this, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be that person too. Isn't that the truth? I'm sure that the Lord has saved you from many broken roads over the years. So all in all, I had to chew on these questions for some time, and I hope that you will too as we go away from this place today. You see, today, I'd venture to guess each one of us in the curse of sin has slipped up on one of these questions to some degree in the last week. Our scripture passage today that Laura read for us kind of hits it right on the head. What Paul is saying, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Truth is, many of us spend time, much energy, trying to earn the affection from people that we don't even care about. Jesus warned his followers that we cannot chase after the world and be committed to him in the end. We live our lives for an audience of one. The goal is to please God and God alone, and the only opinion that really matters is in our lives is the Lord's. May our value be found in relationship with Jesus and no one else. Amen. So as the worship team comes up for our last song, Pastor Todd sent me a poem in preparation for this sermon, so I'd like to share that with you. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there are many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I am of great value and do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me at your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal, so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile I am, I will serve you with pride, and I am sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill it or to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on a shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed or shallow and loud, nor the one who displays its contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do, just pour out to others as I pour into you. Let's stand and sing.